Matthew 13:31. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened." All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world." This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, I pray that the hearts that have gathered here have repented of their sins, confessed them before you, that they may be cleansed of all unrighteousness. I pray, God, that there's fertile soil here today, not distracted by the things of this world, but rejoicing that you are God and there is no other, and you have revealed yourself to us through your word in the person of Jesus Christ, the God-man, the Messiah. And that as this word goes forth today, God, it may find their hearts and move to their minds and to their actions, that they indeed may be transformed by its power and you might be glorified in them. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So spring is almost upon us. Had the spring forward, which everybody loves. First service had like 7 people in it. The spring is here. You got allergies and flowers, but you also have my favorite time of the year. This is spring sports, right? We're going to commission all of our people, all our children, adults that are part of that next week, where we'll just pray over them as they go out to these ball fields, that they'll shine the light of the gospel wherever they might be. I have the privilege this year of coaching a 10U girls softball team. We have 10 girls on the team, and we practice a couple of times a week. Every practice, we begin by going through some values that I want them to take into their hearts, not just for softball, but for life. I ask them, what are the 2 things that they control in their lives? And they repeat back to me, their effort and their attitude. I ask them how they're supposed to talk to themselves and others, and they say, positively. They're to build each other up. I ask them what effort they're expected to put into everything, and they say 100%. And I ask them what small steps lead to, and they say big change. See, small steps lead to big change. That's a hard one for most of us, right? Because that small step, that 1% that you step forward into that, it's not real noticeable right away. It just seems like something that you have to do, something to take up time. You don't see those big results quickly. I think that's why so many of our New Year's resolutions and even our goals fail. We'll say, hey, I want to lose 50 pounds. And I'm going to start this January 1st. And January 15th, we look at the scale and we lost 4. And we're like, how long is this going to take? And what do you do then? You give up. Them cookies are a lot more pleasant than trying to keep going at this diet that seems to take forever. We want to start a business and we want it to grow into this major corporation. And when it doesn't happen overnight, we just abandon the business. Churches do the same thing. We want to draw in a bunch of people. And so we'll start all of these ministries. And yet when we don't get the results, we just cut them or we'll get results. And we'll have thousands of people coming because we are appealing to culture. And then we'll pull out the word of God and the crowds will vanish and we wonder why. We stopped doing the attractional thing and opened up what Jesus said was important and people fade away. But those big splashes are important to us. We want to see that. We'd rather have that big splash than be patient with small sustained growth over time. We'll do it with our own walk of faith. Many of you might have done this, right? You get saved and you come to faith and you're like, oh, I'm immediately going to be like Billy Graham or whoever you idolized as a believer, right? That's just going to happen. Not realizing it took them decades of walking in faith, of falling into the ditch with sin and getting back up in repentance to get where they are. And some of us get so overwhelmed by that we didn't just immediately become that we can't continue with it. We just sit to the side. You say, I want to know the scriptures inside and out. And you set out to read the Bible in a year, and you get to about Leviticus, and you say, that's about enough of that. I'll just look at the Bible app, and I'll get that verse of the day, and then we'll keep going. You want to share the gospel with people. You say, I'm going to evangelize the way God's called me to, and you share the gospel with one of your family members and they reject you. And you say, this is not what I signed up for. Our society has taught us to have these grand expectations of immediate fulfillment. And so when suffering or struggle comes in the pursuit of those goals and dreams, we just hang it up. And many of us have bought into society's idea that bigger is better, and that if it doesn't make a big splash, a big impact immediately, it's not as good as something that continues to grow incrementally day by day and year by year. But in today's parables from Jesus about a mustard seed and leaven, Jesus makes it clear that small influences lead to big impact. Small influences lead to big impact. If you look there at Matthew 13, 31 through 33, as we've been walking through Matthew 13, we've seen Jesus describe the hardships of the kingdom, right? He said the kingdom is like a sower that sows seed, and some of it falls on hard ground, and some on rocky ground, and some on thorny ground. And he said those people will reject the gospel. They will not be true believers. He said that members of the kingdom, Jesus' good seed, they'll grow up in the midst of weeds, in the midst of those that serve Satan until the day of judgment, and that the disciples, they're not to be judge and jury on the weeds. They are to be those that sow, those that evangelize, those that try to influence the weeds that they might become wheat. And a lot of the Jews that heard him said, I don't really want any part of that. See, Jesus had said to his disciples, I'm going to reveal to you the mysteries of the kingdom. But when the kingdom was a mystery to many Jews, they just rejected it. So they were expecting one thing. They were expecting a big splash. They were expecting immediate results. And when Jesus came in another way, they rejected him. They believed that when the Messiah came, he was going to make a big splash, a big impact. Daniel prophesied this of the Messianic kingdom in Daniel 2:44. And it said, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. They look at what is happening and they say, the kingdom of God is not supposed to be hard to see. The kingdom of God wasn't supposed to put up with wickedness. The kingdom of God was supposed to come in with a splash and crush evil and extend across the whole world. Yet the mystery of the kingdom of Jesus is that it didn't come that way at all. It came as a baby in a manger in a little town called Bethlehem, the right town for the Messiah to be born in, but born lowly and insignificant. God's kingdom came in the God-man who grew up in a little town, backwoods town called Nazareth, who became a woodworker. The God-man who was questioned by even his earliest followers, saying, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And now, as Jesus displayed his kingdom pedigree and kingdom power, when these around him didn't see the military might they expected, they didn't see him crushing the enemy, they didn't see how this was what God ordained, many rejected. And I got to believe, at some point, his disciples still questioned. They're like, Jesus, You said that we're going to 75% of the hearts that hear the gospel are going to reject it. You said that we're going to grow up in the midst of weeds, in the midst of the sons of Satan. How can we then make any impact? How is this kingdom going to come? There's only 12 of us, and look at us. How will we ever be able to do anything? And it's to that question that Jesus then gives these two unexplained parables. Verse 31, he put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened." Jesus doesn't explain these parables the way he does the parable of the sower and the weed and the weeds, but he does give us the Holy Spirit to illuminate the truth of these parables for us. And I believe the Spirit reveals to us this comforting hope in the parables, that small influences lead to big impacts. And that should comfort us, because that's all most of us are ever going to have, are these small influences. But that small influence is just like that pebble in the pond. Those ripples of your small influence will influence the whole lake at some point. Jesus uses these common things to explain the mystery of the power of the kingdom. He calls to mind this farmer that takes a mustard seed, what Jesus calls the smallest of the seeds, and he plants that seed. That seed disappears from sight, but underneath that ground it grows roots, and then it bursts forth. And he says this thing grows so tall, so large, that it covers all the garden, and birds of the air nest in it. Now, there's some people that point out that Jesus might be wrong here, that the mustard seed is not the smallest seed in existence, and that is true. But Jesus is talking to Jews in the ancient Near East who were an agrarian society that knew seeds, and he's talking about a garden plant. And the mustard seed is the smallest of those seeds that were planted in the gardens of the Jews at the time. So he's not contradicting himself. He's not wrong. He's simply pointing out what the Jews already knew. See, they used the mustard seed as a proverbial comparison already. The Jews would use this to speak of breaking the Torah law in even the smallest of ways, like a mustard seed, or looking at a lamb or a sheep that had a blemish that was the smallest mustard seed. It's the same way we use a grain of sand or a drop in the bucket. This is just a proverbial comparison here. This plant is likely the Brassica nigra, or the black mustard plant, that's documented to grow up to 15 feet tall with stems as thick as my arm. Jewish writers documented mustard plants growing so big that a rider on horseback could pass underneath its limbs. But it's unique what he's talking about here, because most of them only grow to about 3 or 4 feet tall. But what Jesus is pointing to is the supernatural power of his kingdom, and how something that starts in such smallness can eventually become exceedingly large. No one looking at that little seed would ever say, "I bet a 15-foot tree is going to grow out of that." Today, he might use the giant sequoias, the giant redwoods, who have a seed about the size of a BB, but over the course of 100 years will surpass 100 feet in height. Slow, methodical growth. But what he's telling those that have ears to hear is that though it looks small in that moment, just this dozen followers, the power of the kingdom is such that it will grow and grow through one believer at times, sometimes hundreds, sometimes thousands, but eventually that his kingdom will grow large enough to dwarf the rest of the garden. It will extend across the entirety of the world. And I believe he has to tell this to these disciples. He has to point this out to us today, because we tend to doubt the power of God in small things. We look at a church of 30 and say, "Well, God can't do much with them. If they just grow a little bit, then God could really do some things there. I just don't see how he can use them." It's all relative, really. Because the church of 100 looks down on the church of 30, and the church of 500 on the church of 100, and the church of 1,000 on the church of 500, and the church of 10,000 on the church of 1,000. Saying if they just get a little bit bigger, they could really make an impact for the kingdom. But this kind of thought shifts the idea away from the power of God and onto people. Right? It's His kingdom, though, and He can use 30 to make more of an eternal impact than 40,000, because 30 true disciples of Jesus will always be more impactful than 40,000 that have been led astray. And there's nothing wrong with a church of 40,000 that are true disciples, because God will use them powerfully too. The problem comes when we think that one is better than the other. They aren't. Wherever Jesus has disciples in whatever number that are seeking to do their part in expanding His kingdom, we should rejoice. Even if there is one true disciple in that church of 30, it has power. And if there is one in that church of 40,000, it has power because God is at work there in that person and through that person. Because every individual believer's influence is what Jesus uses to make the big impact that the church has on the world. And just look at the impact it has today. Started with Jesus and 12, and now almost every Western society has laws and culture that are shaped by God's word, by the Judeo-Christian system. 2.2 billion people profess to be believers. That's about 31% of the entire population of the world. Millions are converted to Christianity each year. And it all came from one woodworker in Nazareth and a group of 12 misfits. The mustard seed is spreading across the garden, but one day when Jesus returns, it'll overtake everything. Now, this is not the strategy that anybody in business today would say, this is how you're going to make the biggest impact. This is not how anybody would say, this is how to save the world, but this is God's plan, and it still works today. And so no matter how full of the Spirit you feel, no matter how much you feel inadequate, no matter how many times you think, I can't do this, understand that God can use you to make an internal impact in the world. He can use you. He can use our church. Our church is a great example. A little church in the middle of nowhere, right? Started with 33 people in 1839. Planted a church in the 1860s in Brazil. There are now 600 Baptist churches in Brazil. Little church of 33 in 1839. Now, 186 years later, we support church plants in Thailand and in Alaska. We got missionaries that we support in Africa and in Portugal. The impact of the gospel through a little podunk town is unbelievable when you really think about it in the grand scheme of things. But that's what God does. He takes the smallest things, the most insignificant things, and does great and mighty works with them. And what does that do? It takes the focus off of us, off of the church as a body, and it puts it on Him. It gives Him the glory that He can take such seemingly insignificant things and do great and mighty things. Only He could accomplish that. But there's a warning in this parable of the mustard seed too. It says that even as the kingdom grows, we have to realize that not everything that benefits from the kingdom truly belongs to the kingdom. See, Matthew writes that Jesus says, these birds will build their nests in the tree. Well, the tree is the kingdom, according to Jesus. So these birds, they may benefit from the kingdom, but they aren't a part of the tree. See, as the kingdom of heaven grew, there were those that sought out the good of the kingdom, the benefit, without truly belonging. You look around the world today, and these are the false religions that encapsulate themselves under Christianity. The Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons, the prosperity preachers, those that eat the seeds of the tree but aren't actually a part of the tree. Millions of people in America benefit from the church's impact in the world on a material basis through laws and church ministry, but they reject Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They are under Jesus' sovereign rule as this is all His kingdom, and they receive common grace, but there will come a day where those benefits end and they will stand before the Lord and He will say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." There are those that benefit but aren't really a part. It can be so hard to wait for that, though, can't it? So hard to wait for that day where all will be made right. It's hard to see evil flourish. It's hard to endure suffering and opposition that seems endless from evil people. It's hard to see the kingdom truly making progress in a world where evil seems so plentiful. But Jesus' parable on leaven explains why it's hard to see, but leaves us with hope that even when our eyes can't see it, He is always working. Verse 33, He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened." Jesus again is saying it starts small but has a big impact, but the way it operates isn't flashy. It isn't big, it's hidden, but constantly working. It's like leaven. Now, some will say that His use of leaven here means that this is a negative parable, that this is a negative form that He's using here, because every other time leaven's used in the New Testament, it's referring to sinfulness. But it doesn't mean that leaven is inherently sinful. See, in Luke 12:1, for instance, Jesus says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." The leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. That doesn't mean that leaven is sinful, though. It means that their hypocrisy may spread like leaven, that it may impact those around it. But leaven is just a useful illustration. He's saying their sin will spread. And here we say Jesus. Here we see Jesus say that the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. And if He's saying the kingdom is like that, then it's not going to be something evil that He's comparing the kingdom to. He's saying this kingdom will spread like leaven. Leaven is here is a yeast, a fungus applied to flour to make it usable and tasty for bread. And every Jewish person would have known what Jesus was talking about. Every Jewish woman learned how to make bread this way. They'd save a bit of the dough from the previous batch, and that little bit of dough, the leaven bit, would be hidden in the flour of the next to make another batch. Mothers would give their daughters a little bit of their starter, and when they got married, to pass it on so that they would have that to begin to make bread themselves. And they put the leaven in the flour, and inside that flour, that fungus goes to work microscopically, eating up carbohydrates and producing carbon dioxide and injecting that into water droplets until the water's saturated, and then the gases are released and it causes the bread to rise. And praise God for that process, because unleavened bread is not good. Now, here's the thing. Outwardly, especially in three measures of flour, that's a little over 5 gallons of flour, you can't tell anything's happening. Those yeast are working in there, and you can't see it. This is a lot of bread. This is the same recipe that Sarah used when the angels visited her and Abraham in Genesis 18. It's a lot of flour, a lot of bread, and that leaven has a big job to do, and it takes hours and hours and hours for that flour to be fermented. But the leaven keeps working and working and working until it eventually permeates the entirety of the flour. That's how God's kingdom is working in the world and in you. See, that gospel seed falls on a heart made new by God, and you have an inner transformation. Nobody else can see this, a transforming of masters, a transforming of desires, a transforming of thought patterns. The work going on in you is imperceptible to the outside world, but you know it and you feel it. And then it begins to move external, a transforming of habit, a transforming of behaviors. The hidden kingdom works unseen in your heart and transforms you from the inside out. And the inward, unseen gospel transformation moves from your heart to your actions and allows you to influence others. And as much as sin can permeate our lives and corrupt the kingdom of heaven, much as it tries to hinder that, God's work in you can also permeate every bit of your life and make you new and useful to the glory of God. This is why you're being saved and sanctified here today, so that what Jesus has done in you now can impact the weeds around you. The power of God, the power of the kingdom is in you, and if you are a born-again believer here today, it's at work in you, then you cannot sit on the sidelines and watch the world go by. You can't sit on the sidelines of this eternal battle for souls of those God created. You got to use what he's done in you, what he's doing through you, to influence the world around you, even if it's in the smallest of ways. We often don't want to do that, right? Or we often just like being the judge and the jury. Because we can't see the work of God in somebody, we can look at them and have a distaste for them. Or get cynical about whether they're really believers at all. But understand, if you know a professing believer that you can't see any fruit in their life, part of your job is to walk alongside them, help them understand the Word of God, help them begin to live out the Word of God, hold them accountable to do so. See, just like you didn't overnight go from a sinner in wickedness to spiritual giant, they can't either. It's like expecting a little baby to get a job and start providing for the family. They can't do it. They have to have somebody to walk alongside them. And so we can't sit back in our judgment and just say, hey, they don't look like believers. We got to walk alongside them and point them to the truth of God's word so that they can begin to grow this way. That's part of how you're called to influence the world around you with what God's done in you. That's why you're called to be witnesses in Acts 1:8, right? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You're supposed to provide your testimony so others can hear what he's done in you and understand if Jesus can change somebody like you, he can change others. And they need to know the fullness of the changes God did in you and how it didn't just happen overnight. They need to know that through the work of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God in your life, you can praise God that you might not be perfect, but you're not who you used to be. You tell them how he's still working and using you each and every day and will until the day that he calls you home or returns to establish his kingdom. That's the usefulness, the impact that you can make just with the story of what Jesus has done in your life. How the kingdom became real in you. See, brothers and sisters, we don't need politicians in our pockets. We don't need armies at our backs. We need to be living sacrifices to Jesus and show the world the power of Jesus and what it does in a life. Each of us living for his glory and rejoicing that he loves and saves sinners like us so that those around us can see and join us. That no matter how small or insignificant you think you might be, you can make an impact for the kingdom because of what is in you, the power of God. That is what does the work. Never doubt it and live in boldness to do something with the great gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord that you've received. Don't take it for granted. Don't sit on the sidelines while others die and go to hell around us. And it just starts with one small step. One small thing. As we end, I want you to think about your life and your walk with Jesus. Think about your habits, your thoughts, and desires, and ask yourself, what is one small thing you need to do to impact your life and your influence for Christ in the lives of others? One small thing. Is there something you need to give up? Is there something you need to start doing? Is there forgiveness that needs to be given? Is there a relationship that needs to be reconciled? A conflict that needs to be addressed? Is there somebody that you need to share your testimony with? What one small thing is he calling you to do? Small things over time have impact. I hope that you will take that step in the power of God this morning. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, great are you, Lord, and greatly to be praised, that you take such small and insignificant things. A man like me, brothers and sisters like these, and you use them for eternal glory. And God, we rejoice that your kingdom has no end. And that your work in the church will not be stopped. Jesus himself said the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so God, we rejoice in that and we hold to that promise that what we are doing for your glory will have that impact, even though we might not ever see it, God. Will you continue to prompt us? Will you call to repentance those here today that have sat back and considered themselves useless while the kingdom of God, the power of God is within them? Will you show them where they need to go and what they need to do with what you've put in them? And for the one that's here today that might not have a relationship with Jesus, will you call them to repentance today? May they for the first time confess their sins, repent of it, believing Jesus is the Son of God who lived a perfect life, died their sinner's death, and rose from the dead. That he is indeed the one and only Savior of the world. That they confess him as Lord and believe in their hearts that he rose from the dead. That in this moment, faith may take root in that heart. God, save them. And make them useful that they may follow you all the days of their lives, seeking to do more and more for your kingdom so that all of us, when we reach the end of our lives, God, we might be used up for your glory. What a precious thing to have said about us. God, you are great, and I am so thankful for you and your word. Please use your word in us as we depart here today. In Jesus' name, amen. At this time, the altar will be open. However, God's prompting you, if today's a day you want to begin the process of joining Harmony Baptist, we'd love to have you come forward. If today's a day he's brought salvation to you, we'd rejoice in that and love to hear that. If he's calling you to repentance right where you are or up here, don't hold back. Come and talk to him. Please stand as we sing.